Man, what an interesting first reading. Especially when we know the difficulties that Abraham went to conceive with his wife Sarah, their only son Isaac. You can wonder, what's the purpose of this story? It seems on no level would this be a God that we would want to worship, one who would demand the sacrifice of someone like Isaac, let alone any child. With so much of the Bible, though, it's important for us to get the context of what is being said. That almost always there are deeper understandings. It's what makes the Bible so difficult to read for us, because what may have been very clear to other people in having this story recounted to them is not always as clear to us today. So what's going on in this first reading where God is making this odd request of Abraham? Well, there are some key things that we need to note historically about this time in which Abraham lives. The most important thing, and the only one I'm really going to emphasize, is that what was common among the other peoples in the land, not the people of Abraham, not the Jewish people, but what was common for people who followed other gods was child sacrifice. It was, in fact, something that was occurring on a not unregular basis at the time of Abraham. And so some suggest that this story is designed in an overly dramatic way, perhaps because our God tends to do things always in overly dramatic ways, to say, this is not for you. This is not the way that I want you to do something. That this story represents a point of emphasis that this idea of sacrificing children is far beyond what our God would expect from us. And this is in a way to get our attention, to recognize that that's what God believes and that's what God wants us to hear. Because what we learn from this is that Abraham is indeed completely faithful to God. We learn that in this test, which is really the emphasis of this passage from Genesis, what we learn is that Abraham has finally understood the role and the value of faith. Abraham, in the letter to the Hebrews, is praised, I think, something like 11 times in one chapter for his faith. And indeed, in the midst of all of these things that have occurred in his life, he has not wavered in his faith in God. And it is because of that faith, then, that he has so many descendants. That because of his faith in God, Abraham goes from having no descendants to having so many descendants they are as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sands of a seashore. There's also something in it for us in terms of seeing a deeper level of understanding in this reading. For in this reading, Abraham is kind of like God, because it is God who will sacrifice his only son for the larger and greater good of our salvation. That just as inconceivable as it would be that Abraham would ultimately sacrifice Isaac, how much more inconceivable that the son would be given to us to be put to death so that we may live. Not just for a day or two, but forever. And Isaac becomes then kind of a Christ figure. He carries the wood for the sacrifice, just as Jesus carried the cross. He offers his life, we presume, freely. I mean, Abraham's an old man, and Isaac would presumably be kind of strong. Able, in fact, to run. It's pretty easy to outrun an old man when you're little. And so just as Jesus went willingly to the cross, Isaac goes willingly to the sacrifice. The early church fathers really believed that for us to understand the significance of the promise of God and the incarnation, we had to understand that time and time again, there are these types of underpinnings about how the sacrifice of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the interaction of Jesus with us is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. That we can, in fact, see, if we look with the eyes of faith, that there is this promise that gradually takes root over the course of the Old Testament so that people come to expect a Messiah. And then with the advantage of hindsight, we can look back and begin to identify how these beliefs came to be accepted. Perhaps the most important lesson, though, that we get today is from the second reading. If God is for us, who can be against us? How is it that Abraham could be so faithful to the test that God gives him? Because he believes what St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, that if God is for us, no one can be against us. Because God gave his only Son. And if he loves us that much, what possibly could be stronger than the gift of the Son who will defeat death and rise again? It is this glory of God that we see so prominently in today's gospel. When Mark talks about white, we miss this a little bit in English because we don't understand Greek. I don't understand Greek. I had a semester of it. But I remember doing an assignment when I was in the seminary on this particular passage. And what's interesting is people who have a lot of time to become scholars and study the Bible will look to see when a certain word is used, if it's used anywhere else, for clues about the understanding. And this word that we translate dazzling white is only used in one other instance to describe the resurrected Jesus. There is a clear message here that this is a preview of coming attractions. That the life is going to get difficult. We're more than halfway through now the Gospel of Mark. Things are going to go bad, and they're going to go bad in a hurry. And this experience serves as the reassurance by God that great things will happen because of this, even when it appears that great things are not just around the corner. I don't know about you, but this Lent, perhaps unlike any other, I need this reminder that God loves us more than we can possibly know, that there is nothing more powerful than the love of God, which overcomes sin and death. That I never have to worry about being alone. Because we live in a time where there's a lot of fatigue. There's pandemic fatigue, to be sure, but that expresses itself in a whole wide variety of ways. I never thought I would see a day when parents, for example, would be encouraging their kids to spend more time in front of the computer. But for many, they have. They've had to. But it's not the same, and we know it's not the same. I suspect there are many of you, like me, who have not seen in person people that you would really like to see in person. We know the cost to so many who have gotten sick is that oftentimes their experience of dying has been one that's alone because of the fear of this pandemic. And it's against that backdrop that we always need to remember this letter to the Romans. You know, if you're ever feeling down, the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans is a good one to read. It's all about the optimism that comes because of the power and the love of God. And we know that love is so powerful, there is nothing that can overcome it.